Every year, a company called Insure.com puts together a calculation of what the job of being a mother is worth financially. The way they go about doing this is they come up with this financial worth based upon the tasks or the jobs that a mom does every day during her day. And then they take those individual jobs and they compare them to wage data that's provided by the Bureau of Labor and Statistics, and then based on that every year they come up with a number of what the financial number of what the job of being a mom is worth, what a person could expect to receive in wages for that job. Now the reality is, of course, the job doesn't actually pay anything, does it, moms? It's all free. Now, the company that provides this imaginary job description also provides what's on their website, and it is a list of a imaginary job application for the job of mother. And it includes this: responsibilities for being a mother include cooking, cleaning, laundry, carpooling, first aid, dealing with teen acne, moral support, counselor, and other constantly changing needs. Under experience, they require this for the job of being a mother. Say, we're looking for a self-starter who may have previously been a prison guard, a therapist, or a military sergeant. And I like this one best of all. Here is the benefits package for this imaginary job of being a mother that you would actually get paid for. The benefit package is this: no retirement, no salary, no insurance, no paid holidays, no 401k, and must work all weekends. Well, with a job description like that, who could hardly turn that down? But anyway, this company comes up with an equivalent wage of what being a mom is worth. And for this year, that wage earning, or the last time they did this anyway, that I had record of, the wage earning was $59,862 per year. That's what the job of being a mom was actually worth in dollars, $59,862 dollars a year, rounded up to $60,000 per year. That's what mom ought to be paid for the job of being a mom. Now, I know there are probably more than one or two moms out there, or grandmoms or great-grandmoms, who may be thinking, well, could I get that in back wages? Could we back that up several years and I could get that in back wages? Well, the answer to that is no. But more than that, obviously the value of being a mother is much, much more than $60,000 a year. And so to all of the moms and grandmoms and great-grandmoms who are tuning into this program this morning, we say thank you. We say thank you for the work that you have done and are continuing to do to raise your family, to influence your sons and your daughters in a positive Christian manner. The work is not over until you breathe your last, and everyone who is a mother understands that, as well as everyone who is a father. But we thank you for the job that you do in such a fine fashion. I want to start our time this morning with a reading from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and it is found in Isaiah chapter 7, and in just a minute we'll be looking at verses 14 through 16. Isaiah 7, verses 14 through 16. And this reading in Isaiah chapter 7 contains the obvious prophecy of the birth of Jesus into this world, a prophecy that was fulfilled and retold by three of the four biographers we have in the New Testament. The birth of Jesus is told in Matthew's account, Mark's account, and Luke's account. John begins at a different place. John actually begins with Jesus pre-incarnate, before he came into this world. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all, or excuse me, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all begin with Jesus as he came physically into this world. And Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 is such a unique passage in our Bibles, because what it does for us is that it describes an event that had never happened before and will never happen again. Isaiah is describing a time in which by the hand of God, a virgin will become a mother. A virgin will conceive and will become a mother. And based on that verse, I'm going to title our time together this morning, Mary, Virgin Mother. Because Mary was actually both of those things. Mary was in the most unique of all positions to be a young lady who was a virgin, but she also was a mother. We'll talk about that in our time together today. Let's read just now, if we would, Isaiah chapter 7, beginning in verse number 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken both of her kings. Now of this reading, the passage we want to give our attention to particularly is verse number 14. And this verse presents really a lot of problems for liberal scholars of our day. Liberal scholars deny or attempt to explain away virtually all of the miracles of the Bible. So naturally they would deny not only the virgin birth of Jesus, the virgin conception of Jesus, but they would also deny the prophecies that foretell of the virgin conception and birth of Jesus, because they would dismiss all of that as well. But if we notice carefully what Isaiah is telling us in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, Isaiah is not saying that a woman will give birth to a child. I want you to look very carefully at Matthew 7 and verse 14. Excuse me, Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Isaiah does not say a woman will give birth to a child. If that was the prophecy, well, a prophecy like that would be very vague, very abstract, and really kind of no big deal at all, because mothers give birth to a child all the time. And if that's the way the prophecy had been written, it wouldn't have been very specific or distinct in any fashion at all, because after all, mothers are always giving birth to children. But that's not what Isaiah is saying in this prophecy. Isaiah says a virgin, not a woman, a virgin, that is a woman who had never been with a man before, a virgin is going to conceive, and then that virgin who conceives by the Holy Ghost will give birth. And she will not give birth to just a child, but notice, she is going to give birth to a son. And so what makes this passage such a big deal is the fact that virgins do not conceive and virgins do not give birth. And they do not conceive or they do not give birth because they have not been with a man. That's the whole course of the idea of being a virgin, isn't it? And so that's what makes this passage so remarkable. A virgin, a woman who had never been with a man, is going to first of all conceive, and she's going to carry that child full term to its birth. And that child, when it is born, is going to be a man child. But if you can visit that passage just one more time, I think what you would also find interesting is not only is a virgin going to conceive, not only is a virgin going to give birth, and not only is a virgin going to give birth to a man-child, but Isaiah also goes to the point of giving us the name or how this man-child would be referred to. and he shall be called Emmanuel. That's the reference that Isaiah gives to us in this verse. Now, if we notice carefully, Isaiah does all of that for us. And so that's what makes this passage so important. And in fact, when the news of all of that came to Mary, even Mary struggled with it. In Luke chapter 1 and verse number 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? You see, Mary knew she had not been with Joseph. And if we took the time to look at Joseph's account, Joseph will also be stating the same thing. They had not been together. She had not been with the man. And so in my mind, I can see Mary, and in my mind I see her saying, now wait a minute. What you are telling me is going to happen cannot happen, because I have not been with a man. This cannot happen. This is not possible. And I want to tell you, I can't even begin to imagine what that meant to her life in the society of her time. A woman who became pregnant outside of marriage in their day and age was a woman who could have been stoned for that, according to Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 10. And it was very much looked down upon in society. Now, in our society today, it's unfortunately not that big of a deal. Our society has become accustomed to young ladies, before being married, giving birth. And it's not uncommon to find daycares in high schools because it has become so common. Now, we're not dismissing the guilt of the young man who impregnated the woman, but what I'm saying is, as far as society goes, it's not really that big a deal in this society, unfortunately. But it was a big deal in that society. Well, anyway, what could not happen did happen. What was impossible on our level is not impossible with God. I mean, after all, how do you bring Jesus, who is eternal and spiritual and divine, how do you bring one who was with God and who was God, John 1 and verse 1, how do you bring one who was the express image of his person, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, how do you bring he who was spiritual into a physical and tangible world? How do you do that? I don't have any means to do that. And you don't have any means to make that happen either. But you see, what would be impossible for you and I, for God, is not impossible. It would, however, require the use of a woman. And so Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. A woman was what God needed. A woman who would be a mother to his one and only Son, John 3 and verse 16. What qualities were in Mary that made her suitable for the job of being the mother of Jesus? And since this is Mother's Day, let's talk about Mary as a mother and Mary as a woman. You see, Mary was hand-selected by the God of the universe to bring His Son, our Savior, into the world and to nurture and care for Him until the day of His death on the cross. Mary is the standard by which all parental excellence is measured. What was her life like being the mother of the Son of God? And what can we learn from her? What kind of qualities did she bring into her home as a mother of Jesus? I want you to consider, first of all, with me about Mary, that Mary was a mother of integrity. When God needed a mother, He needed a woman of great integrity. Now, there are two accounts that tell us about Mary being chosen by God to bring Jesus into the world. Before both of those accounts tell us about Mary as a mother, they first of all tell us about Mary as a woman. In Luke 1 and verse number 27, the Bible says this, "To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." I want you to notice that twice this passage identifies Mary as a virgin, in the beginning of the verse and then at the end of the verse as well. And this word virgin is the Greek parallel to the Hebrew word of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, the passage we read just a few moments ago, that also identifies her as a virgin. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And so it's the same word. It means a woman who had never been with a man. Now we can go just a little bit further with this, and we can go to Luke chapter 1 and verse number 34. And in Luke 1 and verse 34, after she receives the announcement that she is going to bring a son into the world, she responds by saying, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Mary understood full well how the natural processes work, and she knew that she had not been involved with that. She knew she had not been with a man. And the word "know" in this passage, "I know not a man," that doesn't mean that she had never met a man. Certainly she had met many men in her life, most likely. But it means to know in an intimate context. To know in a sexual context. In fact, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18 is even more specific. Matthew 1 and 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph," and it says, Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Before they came together. Now, I don't know about you, but it is interesting to me that these are the only two accounts we have of Mary before she had any children, and both of the accounts bring up about Mary's purity, Mary's integrity. That tells us a lot about the kind of woman that Mary was even before she became a mother. It tells us a lot about the kind of woman Mary was when Mary was yet not married, when she was just a young lady. She was a lady of integrity. She was a lady of honesty. She was a lady of purity. Let me ask you, do you think Mary and Joseph were ever tempted? They were young people, like all of us were at one time. And you know, the Bible even talks about, Paul wrote to Timothy one time, and he told Timothy, "Flee youthful lusts." You know, there are some lusts there are some desires that are just a part of being in that part of a person's life when they are a young person. And when that person grows to be older and married and has accomplished a number of things in their life and they've come to a certain place in their time in society, those desires, those lusts aren't there anymore. There are some desires that are a part of the younger age of life. And Mary and Joseph were just like you and I were. And I'm sure they were tempted, because you know as well as I do, the devil will make sure those temptations happen. Our world has done its very best to not only set aside moral purity, but to openly mock moral purity. In our society, sex before marriage is not only accepted and acceptable, it is encouraged. And maybe even on some levels, we could say it is expected. I have someone I know in my life who was a young lady and said to me one time, she said, "Living together before we got married is the very best thing that ever happened to my husband and I." Well, you know what? About 3 years into her marriage, after they had lived together for a while, about 3 years into that marriage, her and her best friend's husband committed fornication. And she ended up breaking up two families. She broke up her family with the husband she was married to, because she committed adultery, and so he divorced her. And she broke up her best friend's home as well, because she committed adultery with her best friend's husband. She ended up breaking two homes. I want to tell you, her living together, her immorality, wasn't the best thing. And it wasn't the best thing because it is never the best thing. Can I just repeat that? That level of immorality is never the best thing. Premarital sex is never the best thing before two people come together. It is the worst thing that people can do. The best thing to do is to do what God says, to honor what God says. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Or as Paul was to write in Ephesians 5 and verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. You see, there is a reason God says stay pure. And the reason God says stay pure is because He knows not only what is best for you as a person, for the development of your character, of your integrity, of your virtue. He knows what is best for you, but He knows what is best for your marriage. He knows what is best for your home. Home is a place where values that make for strong character and strong morals, they're founded right there at home. And if you want those values in your children, then you have to be like that. Let me tell you, it is virtually impossible to tell your children to stay pure if you are not pure. It doesn't matter what the world around us may say or do, God says you stay pure. When God selected a mother for His son, He selected a young lady who was concerned about her moral integrity. And so even though she was going to give birth, she had not been with Joseph. She had kept herself pure. Now there's more to tell about the story of Mary, because Mary was also a woman of great obedience. I want you to try to put yourself in Mary's shoes for just a minute. When the angel came to Mary with the announcement that you are going to give birth to God's Son, Mary was living a simple, small-town life. We're told in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 26 that Mary was from the city of Galilee, a village named Nazareth. Well, Nazareth was a no-big-deal town. Nazareth was just kind of a little community beside a bigger community. Just no big deal at all. But the angel came with this announcement, and quicker than you can blink your eye, everything about Mary's life changed. Mary was shoved from the shadows to the spotlight in a moment of time. And I, for one, cannot imagine what that must have been like. I wonder what was going through her mind right then. In fact, when Luke tells us about her reaction to this announcement in Luke 1 and verse number 29, Luke says, as he records what's happening in Mary's mind, Luke says, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. She was troubled at his saying. And then at the end of this verse, my King James Version reads like this, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The phrase here, cast in her mind, literally means her mind was whirling around. Well, I bet it was, wasn't it? I bet her mind was whirling around. She knew she had not been with a man. She knew that what she was going to bring into this world was the Son of God, because that announcement had been made to her. And she knew these things in light of the fact that the announcement has still come that she's going to give birth. I bet her mind was whirling around. I'm sure she was struggling with putting it into words, but here is what she did say in Luke 1 and verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Another translation puts it like this. It says, how shall this be, seeing I do not have a husband? Now, while she's dealing with the shock of all of that, there's still more. How was she going to explain this to her folks? How was she going to explain this to Joseph? Can you imagine Joseph's reaction when, Mary tells her what's about to take place. Well, who would believe a story like that? Of course, Joseph didn't believe it at first. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19, he was minded to put her away, but he was going to do it privately. He was ready to divorce her. But that was not his first thought. His first thought was, I have to put this woman away, because by old law, he had the right to do that in Leviticus 20 and verse 10. Let me tell you, it takes just two small words to change your life forever. The words are, you're pregnant. Now, fortunately, what might have happened did not happen. When Mary found out about her unplanned, unexpected pregnancy, she didn't look for a way out. She did what all great people of faith do. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 38, she said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me as according to thy word. Friends, we owe great debt of gratitude to those 14 words and the attitude of great faith behind them. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. When God found Mary, he found a woman of great devotion. I think you'd agree with me that Mary sets the mark pretty high. The challenge is to respond to the will of God in exactly the way that she did. You know, God has a lot of things to tell us, a lot of things that he expects of us as we live our lives in this world. And some of those things are not easy things. They're not always convenient. But I want to tell you, it wasn't convenient for Mary either. But her faith was such that she responded. And she responded in such a fashion that if this is what God says, then that's the way it is. The question is, even when we have some challenging things to face, what are we going to do about it? We try to excuse ourselves with 1,000 different things, or we can be like Mary and just do what God tells us to do. Now finally, let me draw your attention to one other area about Mary's service and Mary's life. Mary was also a mother of great humility. Go back to the angel's announcement again in Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, she makes this incredible statement of faith that is also an incredible statement of service. Here's Luke 1 and verse 38. Luke 1 verse 38 says, And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now most translations do not give us the full strength of what Mary was saying, but the New American Standard Bible hit it right on the head. Most translations give us the word handmaid. The New American Standard Bible uses the phrase, the Lord's bondservants. The Lord's bondservants. The form of this word and those that follow help us to see that Mary not only meant these words for the pregnancy and birth of Jesus, but she meant this for her entire life. She meant this to mean that she is the bondservant of the Lord both now and for the rest of her days. I am God's servant. Now, when Mary said that, there was no way she could see the future. She had no way to see the twists and the turns her life or the life of Jesus or the life of Joseph, for that matter, was going to take. Likely she was aware of the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. She knew this was God's son that she was carrying because she had been told that. But she had no way to know what that was going to look like day by day, moment by moment. What would that mean to bring God's son into the world, and how would it be day by day? She had no way to know that wise men from the east would come because they had seen his star in the east. There's no prophecy in the Old Testament about a star coming and pointing the way to Jesus. There is some vague references, but there's nothing specific. She may not even put that together. And maybe she thought about that, but did she know that? She had no way to know that when she brought Jesus to the temple for the first time, that Simeon would be led there by the Holy Spirit. He would take the child in his arms and say about the baby Jesus, For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, a light to the Gentiles, and glory of thy people Israel, in Luke 2, verse 30 and also verse 33. And maybe she understood and applied Jeremiah 31 and verse 15 about the prophecy of the people crying, the mothers crying at the death of their children because Herod went out and slew those children. Maybe she put that together. We don't know. Did she know that because of Herod they were going to have to pack up in the middle of the night and flee to Egypt and keep Jesus safe? She had no way to know that Joseph and her were going to have to live there till Herod died, according to Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. She had no way to know what would happen in her life when Jesus was 12 and he was with the doctors of the law in the temple and going over some things with them about the old law and its application. She had no way to know that that would happen. And I wonder just how much she knew about his final days. I wonder if she understood Simeon's words when Simeon said, "And a sword will pierce your very soul," in Luke 2 and verse 35. I wonder if she knew that. She may have never fully understood that until the day she stood at the foot of the cross and helplessly watched the soldiers stick a sword in Jesus' side. But you know what? Despite all of that, here is what Mary said. Despite all she did not know, could not have known, maybe struggled with in the application of it, despite all of that, here is what she said. "Behold the bondservant. May it be done unto me according to your word." Whatever raising God's son would bring into her life, she would serve God by being Jesus' mother. Brethren, when God went looking for a mother, he went looking for a humble servant who would serve no matter what the day may bring. And I want to tell you that has to be true about you and me as well. God looking for a humble servant who will serve no matter what the day may bring. For all of us today, not just mothers, for all of us, can we be the Marys? Can we be just like her? Because you see, God still needs people, men and women just like Mary. God is still looking for people who are people of integrity. He's still looking for people who are people of devotion. And he's still looking for people who are people of great humility. And if you can be that kind of person, then God can use you in the service of his kingdom. If there's any way we can help you with that in your life here at the Beacon Church of Christ, we are obviously ready to help you with that. All we need to do is just hear from you. Please contact us, reach out to us in any one of the ways that are provided by our announcements on our bulletin, our webpage, our Facebook page, and we will be happy to assist in whatever your needs may be. Thank you for our program today, and again we say to all of those who are mothers among us, we wish you to have a good and happy Mother's Day.